Well, would you like to share a demon story with us? Well, our phone lines are open for you, and we'll get to you in a second on Coast to Coast AM. Back with demonologist, of course, Debbie Vigay, her work, Battlefield Victory, and also Robin Hood's Demon's Bane. That's a tongue right there. Hey, Debbie, we'll get to these calls. I'd like people to not only ask you a question, but maybe share their demonic stories as well. What if you can't get rid of a demon? What if they're just there? You can't get rid of them.
It's not impossible to get rid of a demon. It just takes a lot of persistence and effort. You know, it's one of those things where you can't, like, do something, you know, on Monday and then 4 months later try to do something again. If it's really causing problems and it's constantly there, it needs to be a constant effort until it's gone.
Until it's gone.
Yes.
Well, but you're optimistic.
Absolutely. I mean, we are more than conquerors. And, you know, I personally am Protestant. I help people of every religious background because, you know, God wants me to, and I'm all for that. But if you go from the Christian viewpoint, in the New Testament, Jesus told his disciples that they had power over the demons to cast them out. And there's nothing that says that that doesn't fall to those of us who come afterwards either. And I absolutely believe that. And it's within every person's power to do this for themselves. And in fact, you know, when I'm casting out a demon of a place or just, you know, something's buzzing around me and annoying me, I literally say, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed on the cross for our sins, I command you to leave. And that's important because a lot of people don't realize that their own power is important. If you don't say, I command you, then they're going to kind of ignore you because you're not accepting your role as more powerful than them, as having dominion over them and ability to make them go. So it's you have authority and you have to claim it and recognize it and make them recognize it. And they might be stubborn, they might go, and they might come back the next day, but you keep it up and eventually they will move on.
How come you don't need like a priest though with you? Even though, like you just said, you're not Catholic, but I mean, aren't these priests supposed to be able to defeat all these demons?
Priests, if you're Catholic, there are priests that are specifically trained for this. It can be quite dangerous work and a very arduous work, and there are not that many of them. The great thing is although there are many differences between Catholic and Protestant, we do share a lot in common as far as the base religion, and I believe that I have authority over demons that harass, you know, anybody, especially those two groups. And because I know that I have the authority, they have to respect it. And I'm teaching even Catholics. I'm like, you know, you don't have to necessarily go through your priest. If things are awful, great. If you can find a priest who is actually willing to help, who can help, which is rare, fantastic. But know that you can ask God for help. You can ask God to intervene on your behalf. You can ask the Holy Spirit. You can ask Jesus. You know, whoever you need to be there with you, but you also have to take responsibility for seeing the job done.
Would you rather? Well, this is an interesting paradox here.
Uh-oh.
Would you rather exercise a house or an individual?
A house.
From the demon. It's easier, isn't it?
I don't like having to do that for individuals. I mean, it's intense and it's grueling and it's hard on everybody involved. Like one of the times I had to do that, I mean, it feels like it takes forever. I mean, it really does. Even if it's only like an hour, it feels like you've been there for 2 days and you're exhausted. And usually everyone involved is so exhausted, you're just crying, not because you're scared, but because you can't stand up straight anymore. And the person that you're trying to help is usually vomiting nonstop, you know. So by the time it's over, they're exhausted, you know. And it is a very frightening, horrific experience for everyone involved. And I don't like having to do that. I am willing to do it because I want to help people. But doing it on a house is so much less traumatic. I mean, there are things that will happen. You know, things can still, you know, fly around the room or, you know, people can get scratched, you know, and things like that when you're doing it on a house. But generally speaking, you're not going to see some of the really horrific things like, hearing something else's voice come out of someone you know. And you no one ever wants to experience that.
Okay, let's go to the phones. Stories and questions for you, Debbie. Let's start it by going to Dan in Holiday, Utah. Welcome to the program, Dan. Go ahead.
Yes, thank you for taking my call.
You're very welcome.
I just wanted to tell you about a story about when I was younger as a kid. I would look out into the hallway quite frequently and see shadow figures moving all around, and I just remember being so scared.
Well, I bet. My gosh. And shadow figures aren't necessarily demonic, Debbie, are they?
I know that there are people that say they see like the shadow men and things like that. I have no experience with seeing something like that myself, so I cannot say one way or the other. But shadows definitely, in general, is a demonic thing.
It is.
It is one of the most, it's one of the easiest things for them to manipulate, and it's one of the ones that is instantly unnatural feeling to the person and causes a lot of fear without a lot of effort.
Would demons generally want to go after a child before they go after an
yes.
adult? Easier, isn't it? For them.
It's easier because children don't have the guards and the filters that adults do, so children know what's happening.
I'm not sure adults can filter.
Some are better at it than others, but children are also, if they can scare children when they're young, then they've got their thumb on them. What I've actually found is fascinating is that depending on the age you were when you had your first demonic experience, it seems to dictate how afraid you are of them. So people that I know who had their first demonic experience, like I say, before the age of like 12, 14, are much more terrified. People that had the experience as a late teenager or an adult are much more able to handle kind of what happened and to process it and to be less frightened going forward. And I have a psychologist friend who says that actually tracks with when kids are too young when they have really traumatic experiences and they're too young to really explain them and describe them, that it haunts them more than if it had happened later in life.
Let's go to the Bear, truck driving in Alabama, east of the Rockies. Hey, Bear.
Hey, George. How you doing?
Good. Good to have you back. Go ahead.
Good. Thank you. A few years ago, well, let's say about 6 or 7 years ago, I had in a room by myself, girlfriend's house. I was laying in bed at one time, and all of a sudden I felt that something was taking my breath away, and I couldn't speak or say anything. I thought it was a dream at first, but all of a sudden I felt my blankets being pulled physically away from me. I couldn't say anything. I couldn't scream. I couldn't move. I was kind of paralyzed. And finally I got enough air in my lung to say, Jesus' name, and it left me. A couple of weeks later, I found out, looking through a closet in that room, was a box of somebody's ashes.
Jeez.
So I don't know if that was from that those person's ashes that was happening or what, but over the years, I've had different stuff happen to me. Actually, when we were little, got chased out of a house one time with demons, I think. So I just wonder if it follows me around or something, or is it that person's ashes was telling me something or what?
Do you know who the person might have been? Who died?
I believe it was a woman's ashes that was just put there by somebody who lived there before.
Okay, Debbie, ever have any experience with that?
Not with someone's ashes. Demons can attach to objects as opposed to places or people. And when that happens, you definitely want to get the object out of the house and away if you can figure out what it is and isolate it. Having your breath taken away, that and really sounds like, I mean, I've had that experience where it's like something is actually pressing your chest because it's trying to keep you from saying the words to command the thing to go. The most important thing you can remember is, while it's great to say the words out loud, I command you to go and call on Jesus or whatever, because when you say it out loud, you believe it more and you put more energy into it. You can get the same result if you can't speak, but you have to literally feel like you're screaming it in your mind because you have to commit completely to what you're saying, even if you think you might sound like an idiot.
Well, you know, Hollywood has the cross and the holy water, and you're screaming, the body of Christ, the body of Christ, but nothing ever happens.
Well, you know, it really is it's the effort and the intention you put into a thing, you know?
Are demons, what are they, actually? They're not disembodied spirits, are they?
No, they're energy. They're their own form of energy.
They're in a category by themselves.
Yes, that's what I would say. You know, they're a different kind of being. They don't have to have a physical body. They can just be solely an energy creature, you know, and which also sounds a little sci-fi, but, you know, and they've ascended. No, they haven't. But but they are their own kind of thing.
Would you give out your website? You're going to have to spell your last name for people.
Absolutely. It's debbievigee.com. D-E-B-B-I-E, V as in Victor, I, G as in George, U-I-E.
.com. And we've got it linked up at coasttocoastam.com, but it's always good just to give it for people who drive it around.
Absolutely.
And they want to remember this and stuff like that. We go next to Andrea in Virginia. Welcome to the show. Hi, Andrea.
Hi, how are you, George?
Good. Good to have you with us.
Well, thank you for taking my call. Sure. My question is a little bit different. One, can someone cause a dark force to come into your life? I'm 55 years old, and it seems to me like it came 5 years ago. It started when we lost our house through the foreclosure, and to this day, I am financially destitute. And nothing that I do, even from praying, it's like I've almost lost my faith in God. It just seems, it won't seem to let up. It's like I get a trickle of money, and then all of a sudden, I'm back to just being financially destitute. I live in the state of Virginia. I can't even drive my car because my tags are expired. I can't pass the safety inspection, and that affects my livelihood. And I don't know what else to do. I have prayed. I'm like, why am I struggling like this? I don't get what's going on in my life that I can't basically get myself back on my feet and get my family back together. It has just been horrible. And I don't know where it's coming from.
If it is demonic, then what you need to do is, along with praying, you need to spend some time each day, whatever's comfortable for you, morning or night, focusing and literally telling anything that is harassing you. I always say, any entity in any shape that is harassing me or causing me harm in these ways, get out now. And, you know, invoke the blood of Christ if you're a Christian. And there are other things you can do if you're other religious beliefs. But you have to spend a little bit of time every day just doing that. Because if there is an entity in your life, if there is something that someone, you know, sent your way or that just attached to your family in some way, you need to spend the time every day to get rid of it. I mean, ideally in the morning before you go about the rest of the day, but to be aware and conscious, and even 2-3 times a day. And I would go through and bless every room in the place that you're at, and also lay your hands on your car and ask God's blessings on your car and drive out anything that is attacking that inside the garage. People will say, oh, I touched the wall in every room of my house. I'm like, did you do the garage? I'm like, no. I'm like, well, then you didn't, did you?
You forgot the garage.
You forgot the garage.
Or the attic.
Or the attic, or the basement, or whatever.
I've got a friend of mine, he's convinced somebody is up in his attic, and he's afraid to go up there.
Oh, that's so creepy.
It is creepy.
Terminator.
Years ago, this is a true story, a little kid would keep telling his parents about the little man in the house, and they thought it was a figment of his imagination. Apparently, this guy lived up there in the attic. When they bought the house, he was already up there, and he would sneak down at night, and the little boy would be awake, and he'd see him, and, you know, the guy would scurry around, maybe pick up some food or something, and go back up and stay in the attic. And they found him, finally. He must have been up there 5-6 months.
That is more frightening to me than demons.
That's freaky.
That's disturbing. That does bring me to a point I'd like to make, though. Kids do have very wild, active imaginations, and a lot of times they will make stuff up either intentionally or unintentionally. But as a parent, if your child says, there's something under my bed or there's something in my closet, just command whatever it is to go and teach your child to tell to do the same thing. Because if there's nothing there, you've done no harm. All you've done is reassure
yeah.
your child.
And if there's something there,
and if there's something
look
there,
out.
You want it out. But like I say, the best thing you can do is teach your child what to say when they're scared so that they can protect themselves. And even if there's nothing there, like I said, if you might sound like you might feel like an idiot, but it's better to say it and not have anything
That's
there
right.
to be saying it at than to keep your mouth shut and suffer for it.
And Andrea, just for the heck of it, our numbers lady, Glynis McCants, says put a number 8 in your wallet or your purse for, you know, newfound money. Just give it a try. Give it a try. That can't hurt. You ever tried that, Debbie?
Nope.
I had a friend of mine who did. He put an 8 in his wallet, went to a casino, won $3,000.
Wow.
Then he made the mistake. Greed got to him.
Oh, no.
He went back the next day. Gave it all back.
Yeah.
See, you, there always are consequences.
This is true.
Jim in Portland, Oregon, west of the Rockies. Go ahead, Jim.
Oh, hi, Debbie. Hi, George.
Hi.
I had a question. I had a bit of a story afterwards, if there's time.
I'll hold you over if we get to the bottom.
Okay. Can well-meaning people actually unwittingly help the demonic realm by, you know, you want to make somebody so perfect, you know, they criticize them a lot, they want to get rid of these faults, the person gets worn down and depressed, and then they're really vulnerable to stuff.
Absolutely. Absolutely, yeah.
Yeah. And then the bit of a story is, I remember when I was a kid, I'm 64 now, and when I was about 9, I heard that about the Witch of Endor, and I thought, oh, say a little prayer, this ought to be fun, like getting into daddy's cigarettes. Well, the thing really got under my skin, the thought that something might have happened and I might be vulnerable. And I talked with mom about it, and she felt kind of fearful and vulnerable too. I talked to the assistant pastor at the parish, and he talked me out of it. But she was saying one night outside her bedroom window, there's some bushes, and she had this feeling, just a creepy feeling, you know, something evil walked by. That was probably in my imagination, and it was contagious. Even though it was an imaginary, it had very real effects.
Well, we're, as beings, we can create with, you know, We can create with our words. We can create with our feelings. We can certainly create situations and make things worse for ourselves or others. And playing with anything like that is always dangerous. I mean, I'm one of the people that says, you know, do not touch a Ouija board for anything.
Good. We agree, Debbie, on that. We agree.
I actually have a very close, very dear friend who was involved in the occult when I met her. And, oh, my gosh, her stories of what happened when she did touch one, and that's how it all started. And she and I ended up in a 9-month battle against all kinds of nasty demons trying to get her free.
All right, we'll be back with more in a moment on Coast to Coast AM. Okay, welcome back to Coast, Debbie Vigée with us. Her book, one of them, Battlefield Victory, Winning the War Against Satan. So you believe in God, Debbie, obviously.
Yes.
Why doesn't he just eradicate the demons? Why do we have to worry about exorcists and people like you?
That is probably a question for a theologian. But I think it's because, if you think about it, without the evil in the world, we have no way to understand the good. We have nothing to overcome. And it is a fallen world. I think eventually he will eradicate them all, but then that'll be the end of times.
Yeah, but I'm not sure he will.
I think when it's all said and done, it'll be over.
See, I don't think they'd be here if he was going to do that. Something's going on here. I don't think he's got the power to wipe them out.
Oh, I have to disagree with you there.
I'll probably get a million emails on that.
Hopefully not all of them from my fans.
Hey, really? Tell them to be gentle.
You hear that, everyone?
I've been very good to you tonight.
Yes, you have.
But, I just think, why are they here in the first place? Are they testing us?
They are testing us. They are.
It's like a mosquito. What's their purpose, right? Other
exactly.
than bird food.
I wish I had all the answers. I mean, I believe, you know, I'm Protestant, as I said, so I believe that they were angels that fell, and that mankind in its fallen state is, you know, subject to being preyed upon by them and harassed by them as we try to become better and better individuals and more godlike, you know, ourselves. So I don't think that they're going away until, you know, the end of all things comes.
All right, back to the phones now. Victoria in the state of Kansas. Hi, Victoria.
Hi, George. Hi, Debbie.
Hi.
So I had a real freaky experience at church the very first time I ever went to church.
First time? How old were you?
23.
Really? Okay. 23, first time? That's none of my business. Go ahead.
Yeah. So a couple of things before I tell you about the experience. It seems like my dad was always my protector. I was born and died, so my birth certificate literally reads 1159.
Oh, wow.
I was apparently born on a split as well, but my gift overall, if nothing else in the world, is to make people happy and be about music. That's who I am as an individual, but of course, that's not who I am in the secular world. However, my first time going to church, two things happened when I got to the church. I'm very wary about churches, so when I went this day, it was already crazy that it had happened. When I walked into the church, of course, I'm late, me and my daughter. As I'm opening the doors, the pastor literally said the words, and the destruction of the great harlot, the destruction of Jezebel, and the doors swung open. So I was freaked out. Okay, I closed the doors. I went and sat down next to my friend. Service proceeded. Here comes communion. I didn't know what this was. I didn't know what to do. So I just lined up with everyone else. The pastor came by with the cracker saying, this is the body of Christ. His wife came by saying, this is the blood of Christ. To every person she walked up to, she said, this is the blood of Christ. This is the blood of Christ. When she got to me, time stopped. And I heard the words from multiple voices, you will sing a song of redemption. And she kept going. And I asked my friend, what did you just hear her say to me? She was like, the same thing she said to me. You've never been to communion? I was like, no.
Hmm.
So I'm dumbfounded by that because something took her over. Something took everything over. But for the fact that before I was born, my father started having demonic attacks. After I was born, you know, my dad would got woken up in the middle of his sleep saying, go get your daughter. He went in the room and got me out of my crib. The entire first floor above us and the roof collapsed on my bed.
Oh, my God.
Wow.
That's fate.
So, yeah, I need to know what's
well, I would think that you have something special to do on this earth. You know, attacks that are intense and, you know, your father getting warned and things like that, that usually happens when someone has the potential to do something to affect a great number of other people.
I mean, that's amazing.
Mm-hmm. It really is.
The gods are there for her.
Yeah. You know, I've had my life saved numerous times by intervention by angels or other people who are all of a sudden like, and I'm like, well, what made you say that? Like, I don't know. I didn't even know I was talking, you know, or I didn't know I was going to, you know.
But you're not reckless,
no.
Right?
No.
far from it.
That some people would think I was, but I am not. Not even a little bit. Not in this area.
But do you think that they'll step in and save you all the time?
I believe they'll step in and save me if I need saving. I think when bad things happen and I'm not saved, it's because it's things that I'm capable of handling on my own or trials I'm capable of coming through the other side stronger. I think you know, I know that there's intervention when my life is threatened. You know, I've seen that too many times to just count that. And, you know, personally, I believe I'm going to die of extreme old age, you know, you know, somewhere peacefully. And that, you know, that's how I choose to think it's going to happen. If not, that'll be a surprise to me.
Well, that's when the demons will really visit you.
You know, and, you know, they're, who knows, maybe I'll cause all kinds of chaos when I get to heaven, too.
Let's go to John in Wildomar, California. Hi, John. Thank you for calling. Go ahead.
Thank you. I really appreciate being on the show, George.
Sure thing.
And I have the most interesting story to tell. Mm-hmm. Hello?
Yeah, turn your radio down.
Yeah, I'm out of that room.
Okay.
Anyway, sorry about that. And basically, I had a situation where I wanted to, you know, my wife got breast cancer, and it's the triple negative, the real difficult one to treat, okay? And so there's been a lot of distress in the house. And
sure.
I've had many paranormal experiences, George. I had religious ones. When her dad passed away in 2010, he died of cancer, okay? So one day I figured I'd get out. You know, I have two motorcycles. One's white. I call it the, you know, 200 mile per hour protection bike. Then I have the Harley. It has a fairing on it. It's fancy. Anyway, my dad has decided to take the Harley one morning, 3:30. I leave from Wildomar. I head towards L.A., and they're doing construction on the freeway, the 91, and there's a lot of workers and everything, and I figured, wow, I'll get past all the sand and everything, and it'd be smooth, and we just cruise, you know. The next thing I know, I'm on the 91, and it got really dark in the morning. I couldn't see anything, and all I know is I look in front of me, and there's this white rock, like someone threw it out of nowhere in front of the motorcycle. I didn't panic. I just pushed on. I wasn't going at a speed, hopefully, that the rock would miss the bike. It didn't look like that at first, but it did hit the motor guard, which is a chrome pipe. And it felt like a rubber thud. And then the next thing I know, it hit my leg. And I thought, I don't know.
That hurt.
Well, yeah, a little bit. But, you know, actually, I felt a little bit of pain, but not that much. And I didn't know what was going on, if I was just running on adrenaline. But I pushed on, and I said, you know, Heavenly Father's, you know, save me again. And I'm going to make it, you know, and just push on with more power and more strength, whatever you want to call it. It was well within the word, and I got there to Downey, California, and put in $13.21 in gas and decided to go to my favorite breakfast place, you know. And I cruised around my old neighborhood and got on the Firestone Boulevard and head down this road called Paramount and heading towards a road called Telegraph. And all I know is that when I'm going under the 5, there was this motorcycle that came out of nowhere. No headlight, usually in the Harley's rearview mirrors, nothing. All I know is it was all black. Everything on the bike was black. The rider was black. The helmet was flat black, and it had these weird oval type vents.
Like no lights.
Everything didn't make sense. But it was early in the morning. It was about 4:30, 5 o'clock. I didn't pay much attention. I just want to go eat at my favorite breakfast place. So I head down Telegraph. Don't see this guy anymore. Figured he's gone. Weirdo, whatever. Never waved to me. Never, not normal. And then finally, I make a right, go down a side street, go up an alley, and there he is. He's parked there by the restaurant.
Waiting for you.
Waiting for me, and he has a dim light, no license plate, no exhaust, no, nothing, no sound. All I know is the guy gets off the bike, and he's looking to the east, and he slowly takes his helmet off. And I said, hello, good morning, like I had to say it twice.
Yeah.
And then, oh, that's not the end of it. He says, I'm learning how to become a Christian.
Oh, my gosh.
And I told him, you know, this place opens at 6, are you going to wait around? Didn't comment, okay? I told him that the rock hit my motorcycle, and I said the Harley-Davidson motorcycle is the greatest motorcycle ever made to mankind because it saved my leg. It was worth the money.
Who do you think he was?
Oh, this is the thing. With CERN and all the things going on, George, I have a gift. I am psychic and I'm sensitive, and I've proven it time and time again. I have to be careful who I tell my gifts to. I'm a violinist, I'm a guitar player, you name it, I do it. I'm a biker.
Yeah.
Anyway, so I even know Art Bell and a ham radio operator. So on and on. But anyway, let's get back to this. This is really great stuff. So anyway, the thing is that I asked the guy, you know, hey, there's a lot of things going on. You know, the Muslims are invading Europe in the year 2016, and we've got the spaceless giants waking up like Stephen Quayle, some of his material. And anyway, the guy just kept, like, smiling with the open teeth, like, I don't know how to explain it, like he was laughing at me in a way. And then, you know, he just sit there and listen to me talk, and I asked him about his bike, and I said, is that the only, you know, mode of transportation you have? He says, yeah, that's all I have. Then he told me about the Bible. He says, you know, the Bible, I take it everywhere I go, and I mean.
Wait, well, he can't be a demon if he's doing that, right?
Yes. Anyway, so he doesn't care about my leg, my motorcycle. I tell him about my wife's tragedy. He has no condolences or whatever you want to call it, okay? So finally, we're you know, the restaurant's about to open, and he asked me something else about my denomination, that what, you know, there's many denominations and everything, and he was like, and I started naming it off, he cut me off, and he says, which one are you? And I said, I'm the Pentecostal Foursquare. And then he comes back with, you're the hardcore one.
Hmm.
And then I look at the restaurant, and this is weird. The restaurant, the lights are lit, and the lights are coming through the windows, and but it looks dark still. But I look at him, and it's like the sun is coming up, and it's morning. I didn't understand that. And he kind of blew it off. But he had no comments about, I said, you must save a lot of money in gas. He made no comment about the gas. He had a black shield on the helmet instead of clear. That's illegal. He was all in black. And then one, I was ready to go in the restaurant, and then finally I had a cross, the old Orthodox cross with the big chain.
Around your neck?
No. I had it hidden in my pocket on the left side. The rock hit on the right side on the Harley. Anyway, this cross, I took it out for some reason, just want to put it on and go in the restaurant and ask the guy if you want to go in, you know? And the moment I put it on, he pulled out that black book and he stuck it in my face with his left hand to my right, or whatever, his right, and put it in my face, and it kind of glistened like it was really shiny black, like silvery. And like it caught my attention for a moment like a trance. And then I looked up at him. And he says something like, I just want you to know I'm not lying to you. And then, all said and done, I said, would you like to go in and eat? And he says, oh, no. He says,
which was pretty generous of you.
Huh?
That was generous of you to invite him in.
Right. Oh, yeah. That was stupid of me.
I wasn't going to say that.
And you know, after I invite the guy in, he says he's not coming in because he's got to go back to work, and he ran out of time. And I was like, okay, didn't make sense. I thought you were here to wait to get in at 6 a.m. Hello? I mean,
it's like he had many other things to do. Debbie, he could have been a demon in disguise.
It's possible. He could have been a person whose body got hijacked for a few hours. It could just be a crazy person.
How? Well, that's true, too. How often do demons possess somebody? Is that the only vehicle they have, by the way? They have to be in some other body?
No, not at all. I mean, most of their work is done without any kind of body.
Okay.
They're permanent possession, like where they actually move in and just, you know, plant themselves.
Right.
That's really rare. Very fleeting possession, where they pop in for like a couple of minutes and to do something and pop out, is more common. And then someone will kind of come to and not realize, you know, where the last few minutes have gone, and, you know, something will happen. They'll be odd. And that can happen, and I've seen it happen before. But, yeah, that guy, that just sounds like a weird dude. I don't know. With the descriptions and everything, I couldn't make a call on that.
That is weird. Let's try another quick call. Lisa in Toronto, International Line. Go ahead, Lisa.
Hi, hello.
Hi.
Good evening. How are you?
Good. I only have about a minute and a half for you, but go for it.
Okay. I just had a question for Debbie.
Sure.
If you think you've being attacked by demons, what you should do?
If you think you're being attacked, Debbie, by a demon, what do you do?
Are you Christian?
Yes, I'm Roman Catholic.
Okay. Then you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins, I command you to get out. You do that. You say it loud. You scream it if you have to. You keep repeating it over and over, and then ask God to protect you and send angels to kind of fill the space that the thing is left. And do that 3 times a day if you have to. Do it, you know, 5 times a day. Every time you feel like something is near you, do it. Bless every room in your house. You can use holy water or anointing oils if you like, if that helps you focus, but you don't have to. Lay your hands on the wall in every single room. Pray God's blessings on it and cast out anything that might be present in it. Keep it up and don't stop until you notice that things have, you know, pretty much quieted down, and you're not, whenever you're doing it, nothing seems to be resisting you.
Do you need professional help in some of these cases, Debbie?
Some people are going to require professional help because either they're too scared or they're dealing with something that is really, really entrenched. But I encourage everybody, you know, make sure to remember that you also have power. You also have authority. And until you claim your own power and authority, you're never going to be free.
Never going to be free.
No, it's like the whole, you know, give a man a fish, he eats for a day, and teach him to fish, and he eats for a lifetime. Yeah. Somebody can help you for a day, but they can't help you for a lifetime.
But we can win this battle against them.
Absolutely. I believe that 100%. I talk about it in my book, and, you know, I'm here to help people. I can help teach you how to fight demons. I can help you learn how to write better. I do a writing course, you know. And I want people to be able to be free from the things that are plaguing
them. Keep fighting the good fight, Debbie. Thank you so much. For Dan Galante, Tom Danheiser, Lisa Lyon, Lex Lonehood, Sean Laudasur, Stephanie Smith, Chris Burleson, George Knapp. I'm George Norrie, somewhere out there on Coast to Coast AM. We'll see you on our next edition. Until then, be safe, everyone.